As I told the children, we're going to start a new series. We finished Romans last week. We're starting with the book of Daniel. And Lord willing, we'll spend 14 weeks, whether there are some breaks in that, but 14 sermons in the book of Daniel. We're going to start with Daniel chapter 1. And if you open and turn to that, we'll be reading it as we go. But I would like to kind of introduce it, and then as I'm preaching, we'll read through the chapter. So as I said, today is the first week in a 14-week journey through the book of Daniel with this prophet and really politician and revealer of mysteries, Daniel. Now last week, if you were here in the evening or you listened to the message, we met Daniel in our journey through the Bible series, and we saw that the book's central message is God's everlasting kingdom. In other words, the kingdoms of this world, no matter how strong and really in our face they are, they will fall apart, but God's kingdom will last forever. And so we saw that the central message and application was that Israel needs to trust God, for his kingdom will be everlasting. This week, as we go to start with chapter 1, we're going to learn about Daniel's faithfulness as we dive in and see what the intentions were of Babylon and how Daniel responded to that. Now, to rightly read and understand Daniel chapter 1 and really the whole book, we should understand a little bit of the historical setting of Daniel. And especially when we read through our Bibles, I think sometimes it's difficult to know, well, where was Daniel and exactly where did he live, when did he live, and all those kind of things. So, as the children already told us, he lived in Babylon. And I have asked a picture to be put on the slide that gives you a perspective. I don't know if you can read it from where you are, but the five boxes in the top are the five empires that are dealing with Daniel's life. And so you have the Assyrian Empire, which is the empire that took the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, into exile. And then you have the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire is the one that brought Judah in different stages into exile. So if you look at the life of Daniel, his life started 7 years into, this is counting backwards, right, because it's before Christ. I always get confused about that. But he was born in 605, so in other words, just 7 years after Babylon became a world empire. Now, if you're a historian here this morning and you care about all the details and those kind of things, it doesn't mean that Babylon popped up in some fantastic way in 612, but this is the year that they conquered the Assyrian Empire. So they were there before, but this is talking about, these are the days of the world empire and impacts. So if you look at this, Daniel is born in 605. He dies in 535, so he lives a long life, and his life actually spends almost the entirety of the Babylonian Empire in his life. But, and so we see that the Assyrian rule had lasted for 300 years, but after this power struggle of 12 years, the historians tell us, the Babylonians, between the Babylonians and the Assyrians, Nineveh, as you know from the book of Jonah, Nineveh was the Assyrian capital, fell, and Babylonian became a superpower in the Middle East. Now, if you read the Bible, at least the way that I read it, I always thought the Babylonian was this long-lasting empire, and the Assyrians seemed to be a short empire because they just appear and then they're gone. But actually, the Assyrian Empire is the long empire, and the Babylonians are relatively short. Actually, Daniel outlasts the Babylonian rule. Now, we should realize that Babylon, when they conquered Assyria, they didn't just conquer them as Assyria and Nineveh and the surrounding area. They really took over the whole kingdom, right? So Assyria had an empire with all different nations inside. So when they conquered them, they received, or they took, all these lands and all these languages and all these cultures that were part of the Assyrian empire. And so now they are over a multitude of nations, languages, cultures, religions, and customs. And most, if not all, of these nations wanted to get freedom, right? That's the whole story of the Old Testament. When they got by the Babylonians, they want to break free. They want to be their own nation. They want to be independent of Assyria and now Babylon. And so the Babylonians came up with this plan, this ingenious plan to rule the empire. They didn't actually come up with it originally. They copied it from other empires that had tried this before. What they would do is they would send out people, and they would have people in their empire to look for smart people all over the empire that would they would then take and make Babylonians, right? So they would take people from Israel, they would take people from all the other nations, the Philistines and all of them. They would bring them into their court, teach them their language and their customs, and train them so that they would kind of be the politicians in all these different nations, so that they would be able to control all these nations continuously. That was the plan. And so they would send out and gather these people. Now, there was one pitfall in this plan, and that was this. What if these young guys would come and would train and would receive power from the Babylonians to rule in these places and to be the politicians, and then change back to their old customs? Right? You can see this happen, right? An Israelite would come in and would say, sure, I'd love to serve the Babylonians. I'm very faithful to the Babylonians. He goes back and he receives an army with them, or he receives power and all of that, and then he says, actually, I'm still an Israelite. I'm going to stay Israelite and take this nation away from Babylon. That would crumble the empire. So, as the Babylonians sought to shape these young men, they wanted to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 1 of Daniel. In other words, they tried to make them speak, act, think, and live like Babylonians, and then to identify them as Babylonians. So that's where we're going to pick it up in our first point, the intention of this program. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, in the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. It's a religious takeover. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Here you see this program being activated. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chiefs of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now, we should ask the question here, what's the intention of Nebuchadnezzar's special treatment? Why did Nebuchadnezzar provide these three things to Daniel and his friends? The king's food and drink, Babylonian education, and Babylonian names. They were not three random things that the king provided for them. They were intentional measures strategically invented to assimilate these young men into Babylonians, so that these young men would blend in and even become and think and love Babylon and be Babylonians as Babylonian servants in the court. The king's food and drink were to replace Israel's food and drink. Now, you may not have a lot of experience with this, but if you're from a different country and you come, and the food in my country is about the same, but let me take my wife as an example here. Korean food is a very different kind of food than Western food. If you come here and you take away the Western food, or the Korean food, and you give them Western food, there's a change of culture. there's a separation from what you're used to in being assimilated into a new culture. In other words, you're beginning to lose your understanding of where you're from, and you begin to be attracted or changed and formed into this new place that you move into. But that's not the only thing that's going on here. Because this is deeper. It's not just, this is the food I like, and now I have to readjust my taste buds to a new kind of food. Food in the ancient Near East was related to religion, of what you worship, and how you eat, and what you are to eat, what you're not to eat. And especially for the Israelites. If you have to read the Old Testament law, and you read it, you will see very soon that the law had everything to do with food. Foods you were allowed to eat, foods you were not allowed to eat, things that you were to consume and not to consume. And so food and drink was the distance Daniel and his friends from not just their nation and their customs, but it was to remove them from their God. They were to eat the unclean foods prepared in wonderful ways so that they would no longer be Jewish but become Babylonian. That's the purpose. They were to break Yahweh's laws. Secondly, the education has also the purpose and the same idea. We can make a lot of connections to today and the way that anti-Christian education seeks to change people in college and university and even all levels of schooling. Its education was intended to make people forget their Jewish heritage and covenant with Yahweh. It was to wash away, if you will, their understanding of the law and the customs of Yahweh, the way that the Babylonians saw it as customs, and to replace that by the god Marduk and thinking from a Babylonian perspective. And so they were trained to think as Babylonians and worshippers of this god and many other gods, but Marduk being the chief of the Babylonians. They were to think like citizens from Babylon and not Israel, to think in a Babylonian way, to learn the Babylonian script and writing, which was similar to Israel's, but not the same. Thirdly, the Babylonian names that were given to Daniel and his friends were names that were connected to Babylonian gods. Listen to this. Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's name, means in Babylonian, God Bel protects the king. Right? From Dan El, God is my judge, Daniel, to God Bel protects the king. Shadrach in Babylonian, that's the second friend, means the command of Aku, the moon god. Meshach, also Babylonian, means who is Aku. Right? The Ag is the Aku part. Abednego, the last friend, is servant of Nebo. So in other words, every time they were in Babylon, during these 3 years, they were called by these names. We call them Daniel, but they were be called Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And every time they heard that name, they were identified as people that belonged not to Yahweh, but to a different god. Now, we don't think about our name maybe that often because we have the same name, and people call us by the same name all the time. But the name is the way you identify yourself, isn't it? If somebody says your name, your ears perk up. Oh, somebody's calling me. That's me. Now, if your name is changed to identify yourself to another god, every time your name is heard, your ears perk up and say, that's me. But it's now connected to a different god. You can see what's going on here. And so the whole program of these Babylonians and of Nebuchadnezzar was intended to remove Daniel and his friends from their old way, from Israel, from God, and connect them to be Babylonians, to identify with these idols from Babylon, and to replace them and their way of thinking. It was an evil and demonic plan that is still ongoing today, because Satan does the same to you and me, as we will see in a minute. Brings us to our second point. So that's the background. Now we're going to go to Daniel's resolve, his response. What would have gone through Daniel's mind as he pondered his newfound popularity? I mean, this is a privilege in one sense, right? going from exile into being trained, being in top of the empire, being in the great Nebuchadnezzar's house. This is a great privilege to be in his palace, to serve the world leader of that time, for Daniel's gifts were recognized, and he was chief among them. Now, we will never know how long he was considering this idea, but the conclusion is very clear. Daniel 1:8 to 14, we'll read, "But Daniel resolved, he determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." In other words, he would accept a 3-year education, but not lose his faith in God, as we will see. He would not fight the new name, but he always identified himself as Daniel. But he would allow them to call himself by that name, but he would call himself Daniel. But he couldn't accept the food because it would be a direct violation of God's will. That's where he had to draw the line. He could not accept that without defiling himself. And so we read on, and it says, "Therefore he asked the chief eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are at your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.' Then Daniel said to the steward from the chief of the eunuchs that assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," those are Jewish names, "'test your service for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So we listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. In other words, Daniel said, "I am willing to eat only vegetables and drink water." I mean, this is not the greatest diet for the rest of your life. "But I'm willing to eat only vegetables and drink water if that means not defiling myself before the Lord." Beloved, this is not only an admirable choice, but it sets a pattern for us today. Not in what we can eat and cannot eat, but how to respond to when the world wants to assimilate us into its way of thinking and its identity. Because when we begin to read the book of Daniel, we might think, well, Daniel was an admirable person in a specific context. In Babylon, I'm not in Babylon, I'm not in exile. I'm not under the food laws of the Old Testament. But good, let's just get a general idea. But when we begin to see that the book of Daniel, and especially the Babylonian Empire, does not end in the midst of the book of Daniel, but carries on and on and on and is still here today. Babylon is here today, not as a nation, but the spirit of Babylon is still here. For the Bible makes it clear that Daniel is not the only one who faced the seductive power of Daniel or of Babylon's assimilation program. The Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation that the spirit of Babylon is alive and well. And Babylon becomes that assimilation idea of making us do the ways of the demonic plans behind Babylon is going through and spreads across the world. And so even though we don't live in Babylon, we are faced with the spirit of Babylon every single day. And so Daniel is not just somebody long in the past. He is teaching us how to live today in the midst of our Babylon. Listen to the words from Revelation and see how they correspond to Daniel. Revelation 17, verses 1 to 6, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 17, 1 to 6. This is after the Babylonians have been long gone. We're now in the Roman Empire. And this is speaking forward. So this goes to our day. Babylon is still here. Listen to this. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, who's this prostitute, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. By the way, we're not there yet in the book of Daniel, but we're going to see this beast appear in Daniel, and it's referring there to the Roman Empire. Now we read on in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. In other words, she was filled with the riches of the world. She's the picture of prosperity and sexual immorality. Holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. In other words, she is promoting sin. She's giving out sin with her cup. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. Mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What? Where did Babylon come from? I thought Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And then the Greeks conquered them, and then the Romans conquered them. Where is Babylon suddenly coming from? Babylon is the name of the prostitute that feeds the world with prosperity, that feeds the world with abominations, that feeds the world with sexual immorality, which could be what we normally think of sexual immorality in a horizontal way. It could also be a sexual immorality by cheating from God and going after other gods and idols. I think it's referring to both, most likely. And she is drunk with the blood of the saints. In other words, she is out to destroy God's people. She seeks to kill and to destroy God's people. Now, it's clear that John did not live in the Babylonian exile. Babylon had fallen. Babylon had fallen 500 years before. But John wasn't speaking about the earthly empire. He was speaking about the spirit of Babylon that is still present in the earthly empires today. The spirit of this world that is filled with sexual immorality and all kinds of sin is alive and well today, and she is hunting the saints, the people of God, to spill their blood, to kill them, and to influence the world with sin. In other words, Babylon is referring to what we would often call the world when we talk about the world, the sin, and the devil, the world, our flesh, and the devil. Let me give you one more passage in Revelation 18, 1-5. And you can read through the book of Revelations. There's more references to Babylon. But here we go. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. All nations have drunk the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality." You see that? All nations have become drunk with what Babylon has been feeding them. The wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. We'll revisit that in a second. In other words, Babylon is the worldliness all around us. So God gives us a warning, because you say, well, it's destroyed. She's fallen. But I think he's referring to the future, because this is what he writes next, what John writes to the people that are reading it. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Separate from Babylon. Don't follow in the ways of this world. Or if we connect it to Daniel, do what Daniel did and don't assimilate to Babylon, but stay faithful to your God. God calls his people to come out from Babylon, for this Babylon will be destroyed. Now, he's not saying go to a different country. He's not saying move yourself to some island somewhere where there's no earthly empire or earthly kingdom. He is speaking spiritually. Don't be influenced by the Babylonian spirit that rules our day. For the spirit of Babylon is in every country, in every political system, in every economy, in every world, in every part of the world. Wherever sin is celebrated and worldliness is promoted, Babylon is there and seeks to destroy God's people. Listen to this. In 18 verse 3, Revelation 18 verse 3, look at these three categories. For all nations have drunk with the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. That's the people, right? The nations. Those are the people in general. Secondly, the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. That's the leadership of the people. The politicians or the kings or whatever the system might be. And then third, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. That's the businesses and the economies of these. He's not just saying, well, the politicians. And understand me when I'm saying this. It doesn't mean that every politician is consciously, purposefully a servant of Babylon. I think there are godly politicians. I think there can be godly leaders. But by and large, you should expect that the peoples, the politicians, and the businesses of this world are fed with Babylon's thought and not fed with Christ's likeness. So let that sink in. How much do we allow ourselves to be influenced by the message of the world, of the politicians, or the message of the economy or the companies around us that feed us product? How much are we influenced by their way of thinking? What's on TV or on the radio or whatever you're bombarded with? Be aware. The spirit of Babylon surrounds us wherever we are in the world, seeking to make us partakers with its immorality. Beloved, this is the world we live in. This is how Daniel responded. He resolved in his heart not to become a partaker of the king's food and the king's wine. I'm not going to drink in what this spirit of Babylon, or what the Babylonian kingdom in his days, but when we apply it to us, what the spirit of Babylon is feeding, I will refuse to taste and eat the worldliness of our day. How about you? Are you resolved to do the same? Or you just take the desserts because they taste so good? Just a little piece of meat. I'll make sure I'll do 90% God's will, but 10% just tastes so good. Just a little bit of drink so well. Just a little worldliness. Just in my back pocket. Just enough that I can keep it down and nobody will see I'm carrying it. Daniel knew the danger. He says, I will drink water and eat vegetables only, but I will not touch the king's food or the king's wine. How does it speak to us? Do we speak like the world, or do we speak like Christ? Well, that depends on what you let enter your ears. What do you learn, and how do you learn to speak? Does the spirit of Babylon teach you how to speak and think? Or does God's spirit teach you how to speak and how to think? Are you transformed by the renewing of the word, like the tree planted by streams of water in Psalm 1? Or are you filled with the garbage of this world, being assimilated into the spirit of this world and this age? As we will see, that will be destroyed. That's the losing side, even though now it looks more powerful and more promising. Do we think like the world, or do we think like Christ? Well, how do you know if I think like the world or think like Christ? Well, very simply, do you live like the church in the book of Acts? Or do you live like the people in your street that don't follow Christ? Which way? What causes you to be excited? What causes you? What is your entertainment like? How do you relax, and how do you rest, and how do you converse, speak with other people? Do we love the things of the world or the things of God? Do we live like the world, or do we live like Babylon? It becomes very practical, doesn't it? Suddenly it becomes very close. Daniel's life is our life. That's so amazing about Daniel's name, because his Hebrew name, as I said earlier, El Elohim, God, is my judge. Do you live with that perspective? God is my judge. In other words, he will judge me based upon his will and his word. He will watch over me and cause me to stand before him one day. Let us be resolved, brothers and sisters, not to assimilate to Babylon and the Babylonian spirit of our day. It's so subtle. Don't take a drop of poison. If you see a guy drink a cup of poison and he dies, would you say, I'll just have a little zip? Of course not. If the cup kills him, you know a zip is not good, and very likely deadly. As Christians in the New Testament, we are identified as the ecclesia, the church. Ek means out, ecclesia means called. Called out of. What are we called out of? We're called out of the world. We're called out of Babylon, the Babylonian spirit in our day today. So we are to live in this world, but not of the world. Like Daniel lived in Babylon, but he was serving God. And we're going to see how the Lord helped him throughout his days. But for now, we'll see how God blessed Daniel in his initial response. And I want you to see this as well, because I think there's a tendency for us to ponder this and to say, well, I need to be separate from the world. I need to be separate from the world. And you see this, it's kind of like grinding, barely surviving. But as we will see in the book of Daniel, and as you will see in the Christian life all throughout the Bible, if you're faithful to God, God is able to sustain and to bless you even though you miss all the promises of Babylon. He will bless you with better promises. Daniel 1, 17 to 21, we read, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. He made them wise. If you follow God's will, you'll be wise. You will grow in understanding. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In other words, he was able to understand above and beyond what the world understood. He was understanding the messages that came from God. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Still got their names, you see that? Their Jewish names. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Here is God's response to Daniel. Daniel, You're resolved not to be influenced by Babylon, but to stay faithful to me. I will give you learning and skill as a reward. I will give you supernatural understanding and visions and dreams, and I will make you and your friends 10 times better than all the wise in this world. God gave him, on top of that, a long life that outlasted the empire of Babylon. Now, we don't have time to dive into all these blessings one by one. I think you can ponder them on your own. So I'd like to ponder as the significance of this last blessing, because I think there's irony in this. So in what we've seen so far is Babylon tries to assimilate Daniel and make him Babylonian, right? Daniel says, I'm not going to do that. He's risking his life. Then what happens? He outlasts the entire empire of Babylon. Isn't that awesome? He outlasts the world power that tries to assimilate Daniel into its belly and say, you're going to be Babylonian. Says, I'm not going to be Babylonian. And because of that, he outlasts the entire Babylonian empire. I think this is a picture. I think this is intentional in Daniel chapter 1 for those who would read it later on, because the whole Old Testament is for our benefit and edification, to ponder on this and to realize that if we don't assimilate into this world and we don't become like this world, we will outlast the world and enter into the kingdom to come. When the world will be destroyed, we will be saved. When Babylon and this world is falling, and God will say, fallen, fallen is Babylon for the last time, and the world is judged, we will live. But if you assimilate to Babylon, you will die with Babylon. I think that's the picture that comes out and is drawn towards the rest of the Bible. Babylon attempted to strip Daniel from his devotion and identity, but Daniel stood strong and says, I'm not going to be persuaded by this world and Babylon and all the power and all the promise it gives. I'm going to be faithful to God. No matter what, no matter who or what is promised to me. And so in the end, he outlasted. Isn't it the same thing for us if we're devoted to Jesus Christ in this world? When we're faithful to him and we don't assimilate into worldliness and the things of this world, when finally Christ returns, what does he do? He says, gather my people to me. That's what he does when he comes. Gather my people to me, and they'll be brought to the side of Christ, and then the world will be judged. Where do you stand this morning? Where do you live this morning? Where will you live when Christ returns? Are you one of those people who were in the world but not of the world, and are brought to Christ's side when the world is judged? Or have you tasted of the things of this world and delighted in them and have become like the world that is to be judged? This world will be destroyed, but those who put their trust in God will last forever. This is real and practical, isn't it? It's not theoretical. It's about your everyday life. How you think, how you live, how you act. Do you serve the spirit of Babylon, or do you serve and follow Christ? How do we apply this? What do we learn from this first chapter? Well, 2 things, brothers and sisters. First, we must be resolved in our hearts, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed in the renewal of our mind. We must have the Word of God in our minds, in our hearts, in our ears, so that we don't assimilate into worldliness. And secondly, we must trust that God's way never disappoints in the end. Those who are faithful to God will last forever. And brothers and sisters, He is coming quickly. This is no time to slow down or to waver or to linger. He is coming back soon, and when he comes, he will gather his saints to his side, and then the world, Babylon, will be judged. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the book of Daniel. We're thankful for your work in Daniel and his friends, that we're resolved not to become Babylonians. Father, we pray that we would be resolved not to become worldly, but to be Christ-like. Help us, Lord, to live, move, and have our being in Christ alone. Help us to walk with you faithfully, so that our speech, our meditation, our ways, and our life would be glorifying you and would be summarized as holiness to the Lord. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.